Actually, it's good to have Brother John Wish on with us tonight. He's a wonderful man of God, dear, dear friend of mine. He's an evangelist that goes to many states throughout America preaching the Word of God. He also has been singing for a good long time with his family group, the Wishons. He's the owner and general manager of 3WC Radio in Wilkesboro, North Carolina. And he's also chairman of the board of directors of Ebenezer Christian Children's Home as well. Now, try fitting all of that in your schedule and see how many hours a day you can come up with. For those of you that get up early in the morning, he's up usually about 3 o'clock every morning and gets to work by about 4. And works all day, goes home for a little bit, works some more at night. And the only bad thing I can think about him is that he loves the Tar Heels, brother. That's about the only bad... Only bad thing I got for him. No, don't do that. Yeah. They love you now, brother. But I love you anyway, brother. I want you to. I tell you what. I love to hear Brother John sing. I didn't ask him to sing tonight, but I love to hear him sing. But more importantly than that, I love to hear the man preach, because there's an anointing of God on Brother John, and I specifically asked him for this night. Because I believe he's been sent for such a time as this. And so I want you to pray for Brother John tonight. Lift him up, as I said, a little bit early. He's a little under the weather. But when we're weak, that's when God's the strongest. And so you pray for Brother John tonight. Brother, come on up.
Thank you, Pastor Sonny. And I appreciate all my fellow Tar Heel fans for showing up with me tonight. I knew I liked y'all folks up here. You like the right shade of blue, right? Only one shade of blue, and God painted the sky, Carolina blue, not Duke blue, right? Somebody say amen. It's good to be here tonight. I appreciate the opportunity to be here with Pastor Sonny and his family. Have become dear friends of ours, and you folks have too over the years. Been here several times, and if you came to hear me, you came for the wrong reason, but if you came to hear from heaven, I am with you tonight. And so I just pray that'll happen before we leave here. Right into the Word of God tonight, if you'll please turn to John chapter number 12, the Gospel of John, chapter number 12. And do pray for my throat tonight. I've got this creepy crud or whatever it is that's going around. But I just want to preach it on out tonight. Let it move on out of here. John chapter 12. I want to read the first 11 verses in John chapter number 12, if you'll turn there with me. But I'll refer to even the previous chapter and sort of want to set the stage for this whole thing tonight, because I think revival is one of the most misunderstood things in the church today, and one of the most needful, but one of the most misunderstood. We think that if we schedule meetings, that it's revival. But you can schedule meetings, call it revival, or call it whatever you want to. But real, genuine revival has never happened with lost people being saved. That's always a byproduct of God's people being revived. But real, genuine revival is about a turning for the people who already know God. Amen. The people who have been born again to refocus, to re-zero in, to get back to the place with God where they can experience His power and have His freshness poured out on them. So John chapter 12, verse number 1, the Bible says, "Then Jesus, 6 days before the Passover, came to Bethany where Lazarus was, which had been dead, whom He raised from the dead. There they made Him a supper, and Martha served, but Lazarus was one of them that sat at the table with Him. Then took Mary a pound of ointment of spikenard, very costly, and anointed the feet of Jesus, and wiped His feet with her hair. The house was filled with the odor of the ointment. Then saith one of His disciples, Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, which should betray Him, why was not this ointment sold for 300 pence and given to the poor? This He said, not that He cared for the poor, but because He was a thief, and had the bag, and bare what was put therein. Then said Jesus, let her alone. Against the day of My burying hath she kept this. For the poor always you have with you, but Me you have not always. Much people of the Jews therefore knew that He was there, and they came not for Jesus' sake only, but that they might see Lazarus also, whom He had raised from the dead. But the chief priests consulted that they might put Lazarus also to death, because that by reason of him many of the Jews went away and believed on Jesus." It was party time in Bethany. One of the very few people that will ever pass through the corridors of human history, Lazarus could say something that no one else in his era of time could say. And verse 1 tells us about Lazarus, which had been dead. Not many people can say, like Lazarus could, in the physical sense, I used to be dead, but I'm not dead anymore. And they're having, and the scene here is set for this party atmosphere to celebrate the fact that Lazarus, who had been dead, is not dead anymore. And as I begin to look at this text, I begin to see these characters begin to unfold. These, you know, the Bible is an amazing book, and not only does it have a meaning of it meaning exactly what it says, but if you examine its characters, God has always used its characters to proclaim His message as well. So the characters of this story really begin to unfold in the previous chapter when we see that Mary and Martha and Lazarus had a special bond with Jesus. In fact, the Bible went out of its way to tell us that He loved this family. And when He would go into their area of town, He would always stop by their house. There was a special bond with Mary and Martha and Lazarus. And so we begin to see this relationship that He has unfold right before our eyes. Jesus is on a ministry trip in another town. He gets word that Lazarus is sick. He looks at His disciples and says, boys, Lazarus is not well. He's sick. He gets word back just a little while later that Lazarus has died. And He looks at His disciples and says, Lazarus is asleep. They misunderstood Him so much that He had to clarify what He meant. Maybe they thought, well, maybe He's resting now. Maybe He's doing better. But Jesus went on to say, no, you don't understand. Lazarus is dead. He clearly defined the fact that Lazarus was dead. And we see the great picture of humanity of our Savior in the shortest verse of the Bible when we see Jesus wept. Now, wait a minute. Here's the God of the universe who knows that in a few verses He'll raise Him from the dead. But He is so touched with the feeling of our infirmity. He understands when we hurt. He understands when we feel the pain. He understands when we walk to the grave of a loved one. And it broke His heart that His people were broken. So Jesus, instead of going back into town, I'm sure much to the dismay of His own disciples, He didn't turn around and run right back into town as soon as He got the word that Lazarus was dead, which is what you and I would have done if it had been somebody close to us. We would have turned around and went right back into town to at least be with the family. Jesus didn't. Finished His ministry business in the town that He was in, gets His entourage of disciples together, and they're heading back into town. Understand that by this time in the public ministry of Jesus, His fame would precede Him everywhere He went. He didn't have to send out a press release or by radio or TV time to let people know that He was coming into town. His fame was preceding Him because this was the guy who would spit on the ground, make mud pies, rub them in little boys' eyes, and they would pop open. Amen. This is the guy who would do all kind of miracles, and the people showed up, I honestly believe, a lot of times, just to see what He's going to do. He was radical against the religious crowd, went against the grain, everything that the traditional church had known Him to be. He was against it all. He rubbed against the grain, and it would be the religious crowd, who we'll see in just a little while, that would eventually put Him on the cross. Amen. So Jesus didn't go right back into town to check on the family of Lazarus, but His fame was preceding Him. And before He ever gets into town, we begin to see these personalities of some of our characters here in this text begin to unfold. Because before Jesus gets into town, Mary and Martha begin to come on the scene. Mary sits back in the house. Martha, she's not waiting for Jesus to come into town. The Bible says she met Him outside of town before He ever got to the house. She's meeting Him right there outside of town on the side of the road. Now, if you men have ever met a woman with something on their mind, they are going to say, Can I get a witness? Any men bold enough to admit you ever met a woman, got something on her mind? Your Bible is interesting. If you read the prior chapter, you're going to find out that they exchanged no pleasantries. When this encounter happened between Martha and Jesus out on the side of the road, there's no record of any neck hugging, high fiving, handshaking, how you doings, or anything else. She walks up to the Son of God Himself, and with the boldness that only she could muster because the pain of the moment, she looks at Jesus and said, "If you'd have been here, my brother wouldn't have died." And while we sometimes think that it's sort of haughty or high-minded of her to be talking to the very Son of God that way, see, when it's your brother that's died and the only one who could do something about it didn't, you're ready to tell him about it. You love the response of Jesus when he says, "Your brother will live again." But buddy, let me tell you, she didn't want to hear that. See, she knew the sweet by and by sermon. She knew that one day that we would rise from the dead and we would meet together again one day. But understand, listen, understand that when it's your brother, it's great to sing about the glad reunion day. But what about the pain I feel right now? She said, in my words, she said, "Don't give me that sweet by and by stuff. I'm talking about right now. What are you going to do about the right now?" And she says, "Even now, even now, I know whatever you ask God to do, He'll do it." Amen. See, you got to, I'm working on this message for, this ain't for tonight, but I'm working on this. Let me give you a little bit about what I'm, see, you got to get to the point of trusting God to say, "Even now, it doesn't matter if the situation looks dead, if He wants to do it, He can do it."
Amen.
And he said, she said, "Even now, whatever you ask of God, He can do it." And so it's interesting that now the scene is changing. If you were looking in a movie screen, it's the most interesting thing you could imagine. If we could change the scene now, and the crowd is beginning to gather at the tomb because Jesus is now approaching the tomb of Lazarus. Understand that this is the first time that Jesus has ever publicly had an encounter with death itself. Oh, he had already conquered death in Jairus' daughter's situation, but remember, that was private in a room all by itself. We've never seen him deal with death in the public arena. And he's walking up to the tomb of Lazarus. They begin to get worried about this whole thing because Jesus, you know, he's so radical in everything that he does. And he says, "Take away the stone." And immediately, listen, immediately they say, don't do that. He'd been dead for 4 days. Now, I love what the Bible says. And they explain this a little bit to you because I think you can understand it when I get it down on all of our level. The Bible says, "Don't take the stone away. He stinketh." Now, you know, it's a bad odor if they stinketh. Now, there's a difference in stinking and stinketh. If you've ever been behind anybody at the grocery store line, you know the difference in stinking and stinketh. Some people, there's a difference in clean dirt and dirty dirt. Can I get a witness? Clean dirt's if you work today and ain't took a bath. Dirty dirt is stinketh. You done worked for several weeks and ain't took no bath. Right? And so they're going up to the tomb of Lazarus and don't mess up the man's honor. Don't take the stone away. He stinks by now. Jesus said, "Take the stone away." Oh man, you could have cut the atmosphere with a knife. Knowing that in a moment, those people who are standing by there are going to witness the greatest miracle that they've ever seen. Yet it would be a forerunner to what he would literally do when he himself rose from the tomb. He was going to let them know that he was the victor over death. He looked at the tomb of Lazarus and said, "Lazarus!" And you know why he did that. See, because one day he's going to say, "Come forth," not put a name in front of it, and everybody's getting up. Right? Anybody with me?
One of these days, that's going to happen. He said, Lazarus, come forth. And let me tell you, this was the litmus test of was he God or was he not God. Lazarus stays in the tomb. His whole ministry is a farce. And I'm sure everybody wonders, is he coming out or is he not coming out? He stays in there, it's all a hoax. But if he comes out, there's something to all this stuff. The Bible says, here comes Lazarus. Still bound in his grave clothes, hands and foot. And the Bible said, Jesus looked at him and said, loose him and let him go. You think that's a reason to have a party? You think that's a reason to have a party? I mean, the man who had been dead's not dead anymore. That's the reason they're having a party. And so when we get to the chapter I read here for you tonight, that's the scene. They're celebrating the fact that Lazarus, who had been dead, is not dead anymore. But wait a minute. You and I have the same claim to fame that Lazarus did. We were once dead in our trespasses and sins, but Jesus walked up to the tomb of our heart, called the deadness of the sin out of our life, quickened us through the power of the Holy Spirit, raised us again to new life, and when we come to church, this ought to be a party. This ought to be a party atmosphere. I have had it to my eyeballs with church as usual. I am tired of people sitting comatose in church thinking that this is some religious observance. I want to tell you, the reason we're here is to celebrate that He is alive and He's made us alive. And we ought to celebrate that fact. I'm telling you, on Sunday, we ought to throw a party for Jesus every week. And as I begin to look at this scripture that way, and begin to look at this party atmosphere, I begin to see some characters who come to our party. I begin to think about church on Sunday. And about all the people who come. And as I begin to look at these characters, I begin to realize that every character in our story is represented in the building tonight. Here's what I want to preach on tonight. I want you to get this. I was just a little boy in revival meeting much like this. It's hot, summertime, had the windows raised before air conditioning. The preacher was preaching. And you know, back then they sometimes didn't even have a thought. They'd just get up there and open the Bible and start preaching. He'd throw his coat off, you know. And right in the middle of his sermon, didn't have anything to do with his message or anything else, but this rung in this little boy's ear on the church pew at Mountain Park Baptist Church. When he spun around on his heel and he looked right back at the congregation, he said, I'll tell you what, young'uns, the main thing is to keep the main thing the main thing. Amen. I never forgot that. And of all the characters in our story tonight, there's only one person who kept the main thing, the main thing. Understand something with me tonight, my friend. The God of the universe was at the party. Jesus is in the house. And the Bible says, watch this in verse number 9, your Bible says that the crowd that was there came not for Jesus' sake only. What do you mean? If God's here, why would you come for any other reason than Him? But the Bible said not everybody that came for Jesus' sake only. And I didn't come to ask you if Jesus is one of your things tonight, because I know a lot of people who He's one of their things. They fit Him into the schedule whenever they can. But I'm asking you, is He your main thing? Is He your number one thing? Real genuine revival happens when the people of God turn back to Him and one more time, not make Him one of their things, but make Him their main thing. Their main thing. So I want to ask you, which one of these people are you? Number one, the first one this text mentions, the Bible says in verse number 2, Martha served. We got some Marthas here at the party tonight. Some people who love to serve. Now I think about my mama every time I think about Martha, because my mama is one of those people where, you know, the biscuits have got to be just right. They got to be just right. They can't be too doughy on the bottom. Got to be just brown enough on top. She's always running around. She has company. She wants to make sure everybody's tea glass is full. She wants to make sure everything is just right. I mean, ain't nobody. She wants to make sure the house is clean and all that stuff. And can you imagine Martha here with the God of the universe in the building? She's running around filling up everybody's tea glass. She's sweeping up the floor. She's working in the kitchen. She's making sure everything's going all right. She is busy serving. Now, wait a minute. We got to have people who serve in the church. And I understand. Thank God for all the people who serve in positions. But it is a dangerous thing to get caught up in your service and miss the main thing. It is possible to preach sermons and not have Him as your main thing. It is possible to sing songs and not have Him as your main thing. It is possible to come to church out of rut and routine just because the doors are open and not have Him as your main thing. It is possible to go on visitation and not have Him as your main thing. And I tell you, I say honestly, the prevalent problem in the church world today is we have people serving, but they don't have Jesus as their main thing. For I tell you, if everybody in the building tonight had Him as their main thing, we wouldn't be sitting down on our seat. We'd be up on our feet giving Him glory to the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. We've made this whole thing about what we do for God instead of about our relationship with God. Listen, if I lose my ability to do anything else for Him, if I can never preach another sermon, if I can never open up my mouth again, I want Him to always be my main thing. Not just because I'm up here in front of people. Not just because I'm up here in front of you, but I want Him to be my main thing when nobody's looking. Don't get caught up in serving, because if you get caught up in your service to God, you can miss your relationship with Him if you're not careful. But Brother John, I do this and I do this for the church and I do that. Great, thank God for everybody. And we want to keep you motivated to serve. But the service gets boring.
Yes, sir.
If He's not your main.
Amen.
Why is it that church gets so boring once in a while? Y'all act like you ain't never been to boring church. Phew. Travel around for a while. You can find out real quick what it's like to be in boring church. And the real indicator of that is people who are still doing the motions, they're still serving God. But something's happened along the way. If the service has replaced Him as being the main thing. Martha served. Second character that we see in our text that's at this party. Interesting, the Bible says that Judas is there. Verse 4. Judas was there, which we find out a little bit early, which should betray him. And Judas immediately, watch this, and not only do we have some Marthas in the house. But see, I love these one-night revivals and camp meeting things. You just hit it with everything you got and run out the back door when it's over. So I'm going to tell you like it is why I'm here tonight. We got some Judases here tonight. We got Judases in the house. You notice Judas, immediately when Mary poured all this ointment onto Jesus, Judas pulls out his little PDA device and knew exactly how much the spot nerd was bringing on the stock market that day. Yeah, I took a little liberty with that text, but I'm telling you, Judas was so focused on money, he knew exactly. He said, why don't you sell that for 300 pence, give it to the poor? He knew exactly what she poured on him was worth. So focused on the money, and the Bible says he didn't say this because he cared for the poor. He didn't say this because he cared for the poor, but he was the keeper of the bag. He was. Judas kept ministry money for the disciples, for their ministry travels. And by the way, it takes money to travel. They needed it back then. You still need it today. Judas had ministry money in one pocket and Judas money in the other pocket. But you had to wonder how much money made its way from the ministry pocket to the Judas pocket.
That's right.
Mm-hmm. Judas loved money.
Yes. Yes.
So much that for 30 pieces of silver, he would deny Jesus. You say, Brother John, I can't be a Judas. I'm saved. But wait a minute. Could it be possible that your money has replaced Him as your main thing? Could it be possible that that boat you have your eye on, you so focused on that thing that it's become your main thing? Could it be, and God forbid I would ever let this happen as much as I love the game, but could it be your golf clubs have become your main thing? Could it be, wait a minute, let me get right down where some of you live up here in the mountains. Could it be deer hunting season? Could it be that rifle you got your eye on?
There you go. Go ahead, preacher. Go ahead.
No, I'm not Judas, but would you invest money there before you would in the kingdom?
Hey, there you go. There you go. Preach it, John.
Most people come to God, throw a token amount in the offering plate on Sunday morning. I'm going to preach this. If it hair lips the devil himself while I'm here tonight. Most people come to church anymore, throw a token amount in the offering plate. And then they have all kind of financial need in their life and they wonder why in the world they do and they wonder why God would allow this to happen. I'll tell you why. Because you haven't put Him first place in that area of your life. And until you do, He's going to show you that He will get the tithe one way or the other.
Amen.
It's not the fact of whether all of you, I want to report to you, everybody in the building tonight is a tither. All of you are. Some of you give it, others of you have it taken. But you're all tithers. You know, I hear preachers that get up and say, oh, I wish my people, they already tithe. You just ain't seeing it. But I'm not making much out of money, but the Bible does make a lot out of it.
Amen.
And Judas was so focused on it, it replaced Jesus as his main thing. And it is possible for that to happen. You know why? My nephew lives, or got married, my niece lives right across the field from me. We got our eye on a bass boat one time. I don't know if y'all ever watch them fishing shows on ESPN. Anybody ever watch those? That'll give you the bug to go buy a boat, I want you to know. I mean, you see them, and they kept bringing them big old largemouth bass in there. They, dummy me, you know, not thinking, they catch the same. They just catch that fish one time, then they throw him back out there and wind him in 10 or 12 different angles, and you're thinking they really catching him. He caught one all day. Right? That'll really make you hanker for a bass boat. We got our eye on a bass boat, just had to have a bass boat. So we went looking around everywhere, finally went, can I give you this illustration tonight? Y'all shake your head if you're going to stay with me. I just want to make it plain to you tonight. We got so focused on this bass boat, had to have one. You know, like we got all this time to use it, but had to have one. So we went to Raleigh to a boat dealership down there and bought us a 17-foot bass boat with a 40 horsepower motor, and you'd have thought we had bought a yacht. We down there, and so help me goodness, we was down there, I forget what day of the week it was on. It was on a weekday. We got down there, and by the way, neither one of us had ever owned a boat. And we were so focused on getting that thing, getting it loaded back up on the trailer, pulling it to Kerr-Scott Lake. We wanted to put it in the water before it got dark. That day. So they're going through all the instructions of you need to do this, you need to do this. I wasn't listening. I just think, would you please hush so we can get this thing to Kerr-Scott Lake and put it in there before dark? I just wanted to put that thing in the water. If we didn't just make one little lap, I wanted to get it wet that day. So we're coming up, I mean, pedal to the metal up 421, just barreling up the road to that boat. We get to the boat ramps up here at the Kerr-Scott Lake. Back that thing down in the water. Well, it wasn't that easy. I can tell some of you ain't never backed a trailer. But we finally got it back down in the water. Got it loose. Got it out there and cranked it up. Almost dark, sonny. And we, you know, a little 40 horsepower motor. We're out there in that cove with that thing. I looked over at my buddy Tim and I said, back end of this thing don't look right to me. He said, did you put the plug in it? I said, what's a plug? He said, they told us down there, you got to put the plug in the thing. It takes on what? Back into that thing just going down just like that right there? True story. I said, well, I'll hold your ankles. If you'll reach down there and put the plug in it. So I grabbed his ankles. He hung his head over in the water and got that plug put in there. We saved the boat. Thing about sunk. But you know what I found out about that boat? The longer it stayed in my building, we didn't use it. Do you know they still wanted a payment on that thing? Them crazy insurance people still wanted us to pay insurance on the thing. Even when we wasn't using the boat. Ain't that awful? But see, when something like that becomes your main thing, you don't think about all the other stuff. And it's so easy for you to become, I use that as an example for me. The happiest 2 days of a man's life is the day he buys a boat and the day he sells it. And I have experienced both of them. Thank you, Jesus. And what I'm saying is it can become your main thing. Be careful. Judas, this whole thing, this money thing. I'm telling you, listen to the political climate that we're in. Go have more babies, get a bigger government check.
Yeah. Go ahead, brother.
Yeah. Why? Because our society is so focused on the dollar.
Yeah.
But I want to tell you, you watch what's happening in our markets. This thing going to come crashing down one of these things, yeah. One of these days. People going to have to turn to the main thing.
Amen.
Judas. So hung up on this money thing. God's in the house. Jesus is at the party. And he's over there worried about the money. Man, how many church folks are like that? I mean, we come here for the main thing. He is our guest of honor. Many churches so focused on the money that they miss the main thing. Now listen to me. I think God's house ought to be the best. I think it ought to be the nicest. I think it ought to have the best sound. I think it ought to have the best piano. I think it ought to have the best that there is to offer.
Amen.
However, I wonder sometimes when we look around in the church world at large, the multi-million dollar facilities built for 200 people congregations.
Go ahead.
That if we have allowed the externals and the money to replace the main thing. I wonder when we get to heaven if the Father will look and say, I mean, instead of, you already had a great place, you already had a nice place, comfortable place, already the best place, why could you not be so focused on that external stuff, on that money?
There you go. That's good, brother. Amen.
Listen to me, my friend. The church, yes, is the place we ought to use for the storehouse. However, nobody ought to be hoarding it. There is enough sinners within a mile of this church. You ought to spend everything you got in the bank to reach them with the gospel. Well, what will we do if a rainy day happens? Whatever happened to trust in God?
Amen.
What if the building burns down? God spoke the world into existence.
Amen.
Created everything we see in 6 days. He's got the power to put what he wants back again.
Amen.
Judas was at the party. Number three, and I got to hurry. Y'all stay with me. Won't you shake your head if you will? You can't leave. I'm parked behind you anyway. Let me. Not only was Martha at the party, Judas was at the party. But the Bible says that the Jews were at the party. Much people of the Jews, therefore, knew that he was there, and they came not for Jesus' sake only. The Jews are there. Now, when the Bible refers to the Jews, understand what I'm saying. I'm not necessarily talking about a nationality of people. But it was this same crowd that Jesus had had problems with his entire earthly ministry. They were the elitist of the day. They were the our four and no more crowd. Either you were like us, did things like we did it, or you couldn't be right with God. Now, see, let me tell you what's happened in the church world over the years that the enemy has used to divide the body of Christ. What he's used to divide the body of Christ is we have Glendale Springs Missionary Baptist Church here tonight. Now, they're going to do things just a little bit differently at their church than you do them here. They're going to believe a couple of things just a little bit differently than you believe here. And so the enemy has told the people of God, you can't get together with those people because you don't see everything eye to eye. It's this same mentality that Jesus dealt with while he was here. Understand, I don't believe God intended for us to all always to go to church together. But I do believe he intended for us to be one as a body so that when it is time to come together, I can lay aside my differences with you. If you can look me in the eye and tell me that Jesus Christ was born of a virgin, that he lived a sinless life, that he rose again after dying, he rose again the third day and promised one day that he's coming back again. I don't have to believe everything just like you do for you to be my brother and my sister and for us to march together on the things that we believe in. It's time that we, the people of God, stop allowing this denominational prejudice stopping us from enjoying each other and the presence of God. You may say, well, I can't go over to the Pentecostal church. They speak in tongues over there. Who cares if they preach the blood of Jesus? I'm not, honest to goodness, and I want to say this. I want you to hear what I'm saying. I'm not so much worried about the unknown tongues. That's not what scares me. It's the known tongues that I can understand that bothers me. It's what the crowd that I can't understand says that worries me. I wish some of the stuff said in this church was unknown so we couldn't understand it. There's a lot of danger in what you can't understand, and I hope you understand what I'm saying tonight. But the enemy has used these things to divide the body of Christ. And then when it comes time for us to stand up on an issue like abortion, then we're so busy saying, well, yeah, we can't get together with them. Listen, if he's their main thing and he's our main thing, let's get together and show the world he's the main thing. And see, understand. It's time that we lay the petty things aside. If he's in the house, let him be the main thing. I want to tell you, there's not a denomination under the sun today that has all the answers. There's not a board. There's not a group of preachers. There's not anybody who has all the answers. But I'll tell you, if we put our focus and our attention on the main thing, he will meet our needs. He will meet with his people. He will draw sinners to repentance. We can enjoy the presence of God together. But Judas and the Jews missed him as their main thing. And how many people get so caught up in this thing that they miss him as their main thing? Not only this Jewish mentality of their religious following, but do you realize that as a people, they thought they were elitist?
Yes, sir. Yes, sir.
After all, they were God's chosen people. Hey, they had something going for them that they thought nobody else had. And if you weren't from their background and their lineage, you couldn't be as good. But wait a minute. I know people who come to church like that. They somehow feel if they do have money, God's blessed them, that somebody that doesn't have as much is beneath them. Somehow, some way, because God has... How dare we allow His blessings to let us look down our nose at someone who's less privileged than we are?
Amen.
But it doesn't stop there. I've known people who didn't have anything that was prejudiced against people who did.
Yes, sir.
See, I didn't say this a minute ago about Judas, but you don't have to have a lot of money to love it.
Yeah. Amen. Yes,
sir. I know people who don't have nothing that'd kill you over a dime or a dollar. That's the love of money. Watch. But can we take it a step further? Jesus is in the house. The Jews are going to miss the fact that the God of the universe is there because they're so elitist in their ideology of who they are. And I want to tell you, my friend, we church folks, when people come in who are not our color,
there you go, brother. Come on now. Now you got it.
who are not our nationality. Oh, I've seen it happen. I was raised over in Surrey County in tobacco farming country. Everywhere you turn, Surrey County was a tobacco farm. And I worked for a man named Royce Wall. Royce had tobacco and Christmas trees and a bunch of other stuff, strawberry patch. And I worked for Royce in the summertime. He had a lot of migrant workers who he brought in the summertime. When I was about 16, 17 years old, I was taking Spanish in high school. He had these two guys that was working for him. One was named Juan, and the other was named Jorge. I called them John and George. That's a whole lot easier. Well, I got to working with John and George every day. I was taking their Spanish in high school, and so I'd bounce my Spanish off of them, and they'd bounce their English off of me. And every once in a while, we'd understand a word or two. Well, I got to where I run around with them, go fishing with them or whatever. And you can't tell it with this suit on, but I'm very dark skinned, got dark hair. You can't tell me from a Mexican, no way. And so when the three of us got together, I had a little brown Pinto. Anybody ever have a Pinto back when that's popular? God delivered me from that thing. I am so thankful. Oh, who all had a Pinto? Some of you just tentatively raised your hands. I know how you feel. I had a brown 1974 four-speed Pinto. Me and Juan and Jorge get in that thing and go fishing. Cool, man. Put your sunglasses on and ride the strip downtown Elk and thought you was somebody. Isn't it fun to be saved? I'm so tired of this old starchy Christianity. I just want to get up here and be myself. That's the only way God can use me is for me to be me. Amen. I'm tired of trying to be like a preacher. Yeah. Amen. I mean that out of a heart of love, but I'm so sick of trying to be like preachers. Yeah. Amen. God didn't call me to be like other preachers. He called me to be me. Amen. And I am the best me God ever created. And if I am me when I go home tonight, I don't have to ever wonder what I was when I come back here again. Black preacher told me one time, he said, be what you is wherever you is, and that way you won't have to wonder what you was last time you was around them people. Pretty good idea. Anyway, me and Juan and Jorge, we'd get around and ride around in the car and go fishing and stuff, and I invited them to church. I didn't know how the people at my church was going to react to bringing in two Hispanic guys to majority, well, it wasn't majority, 100% white, Caucasian congregation. So I brought in Juan and Jorge one Sunday morning, and let me tell you, the heads started turning. See, sometimes you don't have to say nothing. I can tell by looking at you. You may as well go ahead and say it anyway. You sinning just by a look on your face. Old sire look. You know people who judgmental like that. And then they'll walk out of church and say, boy, I'm glad I didn't say nothing about that. You said plenty.
Amen.
They said plenty. You don't have to say it to say it. We can look at you and tell what you're thinking. You could tell some people was uncomfortable with Juan and Jorge being there. They love to sing. Man, did they love to sing. And they sit back there on the second row on this side of the church. I looked back there one Sunday. Where's the hymn book at? Jackie, let me see the hymn book. Back there. And we were singing. I don't know what it was we were singing. Juan and Jorge was standing back there. You couldn't understand a thing. Singing in tongues right there in a Baptist church, I'll tell you. Didn't know what they were saying. They were singing out loud. I looked back there. Honest to goodness, the book is upside down just like that. Just like that. They kept going to church with me, though. Every Sunday, they'd go. Every Wednesday night, they'd go. And I'll never forget one Sunday morning, our pastor, Grady Trivett, had preached a very simple message. We'd gone to the associational office and found him a Spanish Bible.
Yeah.
You couldn't go to it. Didn't have Christian bookstores back then. We went to the associational office. They gave us two Spanish Bibles. They was beginning to learn English just a little bit more as we had our conversations out there in the tobacco field working.
On Sunday morning, our preacher preached a very simple gospel message that Jesus died on the cross for our sins. He rose again the third day and He paid the penalty for our sin. These two little Hispanic boys, Juan and Jorge, 17 and 18 years old, from a Roman Catholic background. I'll never forget that Sunday morning when I looked up from the choir, I peeked near an altar call. Don't act like you don't ever do it. You know, every head bowed and every eye closed, everybody goes, preacher ought to say, every head bowed and half the eyes closed, because that's about what it is. So I was peeking, and I'll never forget when I saw Juan and Jorge get out of their seat. And they knelt down here in the altar. I went down there and got that little Spanish Bible. And I turned it over to the best I could tell to John 3:16. And read that to them, and both of them gave their heart to Jesus that day. Now listen. Listen to me. It would have been very easy to not have invited Juan and Jorge because of what the people might think. But 2 weeks later, on a Sunday morning, our phone rang. I'd go pick them up every Sunday for church, but about an hour before church that Sunday morning, our phone rang, and it was Juan on the other end of the phone. And he said, John, come quickly. Jorge is dead. Got over there to that house where they were living with some other Mexican people. And Jorge was trying to break up a fight between two guys and got in the way of a butcher knife. And he died. But the more I think about it, the more I could care less what you think. Because I know where Jorge is. I know where he is tonight. And there was no butcher knife going to stop him from getting there. And listen, I know we got an immigration problem in America. But the funny thing to me is the church sits on their blessed assurance and not doing anything to reach a great population of people who the blood of Jesus died for. Red, yellow, black, and white, they are all precious in His sight. It doesn't matter what their skin color is. And how dare we try to keep people outside the walls of this building because of their ethnicity? Well, they've got their church they can go to. No, they got this church they ought to be welcome in. I know all the stories. I know the background around here. Well, let the black people go to their own church. They got their own church. We don't want them coming over here to our church. Why? Yeah, go ahead. So you think when we all get to heaven, we're going to have a Negro corner over here, going to have a Baptist corner over here, going to have a Pentecostal corner, going to have the Hispanics over there. When the trump of God sounds, it doesn't matter who's been born again. We're all meeting above the treetops. All of us. We ought to reach our community with the gospel. There's kids in our schools of all kinds. Listen, America is becoming a cultural juggernaut of people from everywhere. They're coming here from everywhere. Listen, we may not like it, but we have not been called to be Americans first. We have called to be the people of God first, who have been blessed to live in the United States of America. And if they're here in our country, we have the responsibility of reaching them with the gospel. Amen. So when somebody comes in here, don't look down your nose at them. Amen. Don't look down your nose at them. Love them. The Jews were there. Two more things. Will y'all please stay with me? I know I've been lengthy, but I'm just about done. Lazarus was there. See, this party was all about Lazarus. I'll hit this one real quick. But this is the most amazing character in the story to me. Lazarus. Lazarus was dead, ain't dead no more, and the party is all about Lazarus. Now, don't kid me. We like it when the party's all about us. We do. When it's all about us, we like it. When it's our birthday, our anniversary, the presents are all coming to us, the meal's thrown in our honor, we sort of like that. I do. You do. We like it. And if there had been any cameras, Fox News had been there, and Bill O'Reilly was there, or Tom Brokaw, or Katie Couric, or any of those people. If they, and you know, I know there was not the mainstream media there like there is today, but let me tell you, word had got around, Lazarus wasn't dead no more. And can you imagine? The Bible even says that people didn't come to see Jesus, but they might, they came that they might see Lazarus.
Yeah. Yeah.
What are you coming for? Hell, what? They came to see Lazarus. If there'd been a news crew on the scene, they'd have been sticking a microphone up in front of Lazarus and saying, Lazarus, can you tell me what it was like? I mean, Lazarus had a story to tell nobody could tell. They'd heard all these other people say, well, I saw a great white light. Have you ever noticed any of these people get on TV and say they died, they all see a great white light? I'm sure they was asking Lazarus, did you see a great white light? What was it like when breath left your body? I mean, you was dead 4 days. Where'd you go? I mean, valid questions, right? They must have been, everybody was focused on Lazarus. But Lazarus, listen, the best thing Lazarus had going for him. I mean, the reason we're even talking about him tonight, the best thing Lazarus ever could say about himself was, he used to be dead. Ain't dead no more. Lazarus was a raised up dead man. Now wait a minute. How is it then that we sometimes allow him to be replaced as our main thing? Because we get to thinking we are the star of the show. Let me tell you that mentality has entered into the church. We are in a performance-based church who comes to see the show. Personality-driven, ability-driven, people-centered, humanistic church that we live in. But I want to tell you something. I don't care if you put Franklin or Billy Graham, anybody in this pulpit tonight, while they have reached more people than I will ever reach, the best they've got going for them tonight,
you got it,
is they just a raised up dead man.
You got it.
I don't have any claim to fame tonight. But I, just like you, was once dead in my trespasses and sin. And the best thing I got going for me tonight is I'm a raised up dead man. And I want to bust your bubble tonight. Those of you who came in the building tonight thinking you are somebody. Boy, and you know, sometimes, have you ever seen God? God sometimes reveals this spirit. And I come from a singing family. I've been in music all my life. And I want to tell you what one of my preacher boys told me one time is the truth. He said, when the devil got kicked out of heaven, he fell in my choir. Because music people, they get so stuck on themselves. Now, I can say this honestly because I've been singing since I was 13. So I'm telling you something I know a little bit of something about. It is easy to get stuck on yourself.
Amen.
If you sing. Because see, everybody comes out of the church saying, oh, I enjoyed that singing so much. And I'm going to tell you, I'm tired of you folks lying. I have heard you tell people you enjoyed some singing that wasn't no closer to the note than nothing. Now, I can appreciate somebody's spirit, but I ain't going to lie to them until I enjoyed some off-pitch singing. Why don't we just be honest? Say, I appreciate you singing. I can say that. I've lied my last time in church, I'll tell you. I didn't think I was going to say it quite that way, but I've lied my last time in church. I ain't telling nobody no. If I didn't enjoy it, I ain't saying I enjoyed it. If it wasn't good, I'm not saying it was good. Right? Anybody else ever done that before? Hypocrites, you all have. I know you have. We all have. But it's easy for music people. And you know why some music people get stuck on their self like that? Because somebody told them it was good and it wasn't good.
That's right. Yes, sir.
And we contribute to the problem by puffing people up.
Yeah.
And listen, we ought to encourage each other. We ought to shake each other's hand, hug our neck, and tell each other we love them and that was good or whatever. But you don't need to put it to the other level of putting people on a pedestal. Because the only one we ought to be lifting up around here is the main thing.
Amen.
He's the only one we ought to be lifting up. Last character, and I'm done. Of all the people at the party, one of them got it right. One of them got it right. Listen, Martha's running around over here filling everybody's tea glass up. Judas is over here counting the money. The Jews is over here debating on who's the greatest in the kingdom. Lazarus is soaking in all the camera shots from all the TV stations that's there. And in the middle of all that chaos, there sits Mary at the feet of Jesus. Making Him her main thing. Jesus already said, listen, you're not going to have the poor. You're going to have the poor with you forever. But I'm not going to be around here long. You leave her alone. She takes this spikenard. 300 pence, your Bible says. Let me bring that down into where you can understand what she poured on him. That's 300 days' wages. $19,200 in today's money. And she takes her alabaster box full of spikenard and she pours it all on him. She pours $19,200 worth of ointment onto the feet of Jesus and takes her hair and wipes His feet. Now, wait a minute. See, can I tell you this? I should have told you this in the beginning, but this is the one message that Jesus said, wherever you preach the gospel, always tell the story. Always tell this story. How rare it is we ever preach on it or talk about it. She takes her hair and she wipes His feet. You listen to me, ladies. Your hair, the Bible says, is your glory. That's what your Bible says. So what was she doing when she wiped His feet with her hair? She submitted her glory to His holiness. She submitted her glory and everything that you could say good about Mary, all the nice things you could say about her, she gave all that glory and submitted it to His holiness, bowed down at His feet, and takes her hair and rubs that ointment into His feet. Not only did she take $19,200 worth of external spikenard and pour it onto Jesus, but she offered something that nobody else could offer. Anybody could go buy Him the spikenard. Even though it was valuable and no doubt an amazing sacrifice for a woman of her stature to make, but she did something that only she could give Him. Her own glory.
Yes, sir.
See, when He is your main thing, you're willing to give up your glory for His holiness. See, we talk about this thing about living a holy life. The Bible says without holiness, no man's going to see God. Knock all the holiness people all you want to. But the Bible says that. Listen to me. But with that, it can become legalism very easy.
Yes, sir.
See, anybody can buy the ointment and pour it onto Jesus. That's legalism. Yes. You can buy the external and pour it on Jesus. But when you present yourself as a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. See, it's not
It's not anything that's not reasonable. It's reasonable. This is pulpit revelation. It is reasonable for a created being to want to give back to his creator. There is a void that's inside of you and I that can only